I invite you to flip open to the cover of your bulletin. If you'd like, you'll find the scripture passage there. Or you can open up a pew Bible if that suits your fancy. Or if you brought your Bible with you, I always encourage you to do that and feel free to scribble in it and take notes. You'll notice if you open your bulletin up that right next to the panel with the scripture reading is a place for you to take notes. If notes is something you would like to take, or it's a great space for hangman or tic-tac-toe, as the case may fit. So our scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. We are continuing the series that Bob started last week, The Body Dynamic. Hear now the word of the Lord, written by the Apostle Paul to the saints in Ephesus. I, therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God indeed. Well, as I mentioned this morning, we are continuing our late fall sermon series, The Body Dynamic. This idea of being a part of a church is one that a lot of people ask about these days. What does that mean? What does it mean to be part of a church? At the very least respect, and perhaps also the most important, to being a part of a church just means that you are a part of a community of faith. But if there's one thing that history has shown us, it's that anytime there are people involved, it's just going to be messy. A lot. And yet, for the past 2,000 years, the church has continued to be God's means of reaching the world with the hope and life of Jesus Christ. So what does it mean to be the body of Christ? And how do we be in community with others? And what is it that defines us as a community? A community of faith. These are just a few of the questions that we're seeking to answer over the course of this series. And Bob, as he walked us through last week, a look at the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, seeing that that God Himself exists in community, and so we are to reflect that community as well. Well, depending on how you count, it is estimated that there are somewhere between 30 and 40,000 Christian denominations worldwide. You know, today is Reformation Sunday. I mentioned this. Today we celebrate the Reformation, which was a beautiful and necessary event. There was a lot that needed correction in that. But every action has an equal and opposite reaction, and sometimes those reactions are ones we don't expect. And I don't know that when Luther and Calvin and their cohorts got involved in the Reformation, that they expected to end up in a place where we have 40,000 denominations around the world. Looking closer to home here in the United States, and more specifically here, there are somewhere between, more specifically our denomination, there's somewhere, depending on how you count, between 14 and 29 Presbyterian denominations in the United States alone. Wow. There are a couple of things that blow my mind about that stat. One, how is it possible that there's between 14 and 29 different Presbyterian denominations? Like, I can name four off the top of my head. And two, why don't we know if it's 14 or 29? That's pretty strange. It's also a pretty strange way to live out Jesus' prayer in John 17 that they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. And of course, one of the reasons that a lot of people in this day and age struggle to even come to faith in Jesus Christ is because of that incredible number of denominations. But that diversity doesn't necessarily mean that there isn't or couldn't be unity. And as we look at our scripture passage this morning, we will see that we live a life worthy of our calling when we make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit. Now, I don't know how much you've read the Bible, but one comment that I hear and agree with wholeheartedly is that sometimes the Apostle Paul can be a little bit confusing. And he can be. He gets a little bit strange sometimes. In fact, Peter himself wrote in his epistle, 2 Peter 3:16, he says that Paul's letters contain some things that are hard to understand. So even one of the apostles struggled to understand what Paul was talking about some of the time. Today's passage, however, is not an example of that. In fact, today's passage is an example of a time when Paul is almost too easy to understand, where we kind of wish he could have been a little bit less clear so that we could have a easier excuse to not do what he writes about. In fact, in this passage, Paul is actually so clear and so simple that he's pretty much done my job for me. You see, one of the preacher's primary jobs is to explain what is being said in the Word of God and what we're supposed to do with it, why we're supposed to do that, and how we're supposed to live that out. And Paul, in this short passage, well, he's actually done all three of those things for us. So, amen. Let's go eat. Okay. I went to seminary. I want to make sure that you know I went to seminary. So I've got a little bit more to say than that. Paul opens our reading today by writing, "I, therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called." Brothers and sisters, that is about as simple and direct you could ever get to answering the questions, what on earth am I here for? And what am I supposed to do as a Christian? Well, quite simply, the answer to both of those, live a life worthy of the calling you've received. That's it. There you go. But, as I said, I did spend 3 years in seminary, and I want to at least seem like I know what I'm doing, so we're going to pick this apart just a little bit. And I think when we hear that statement, there's three questions that pop up pretty quickly. First, How exactly do we live a life worthy of the calling we received? Secondly, what is this calling to which you're referring? And thirdly, well, Paul's obviously applying something he said before, but what? What is that? Well, let's answer those three questions in reverse order. That what we read in chapter 4 results from what's been said earlier is clear because Paul starts with the word therefore. And as I always teach our youth, and I think I've even said here before, every time you see the word therefore, there's a question you should always ask. Come on, sin boldly.
What's the therefore?
Right. Every time you see the word therefore, you should ask, what's that therefore? Therefore. Got it? Okay, pastor jokes. They're awesome. Now, in this case, answering that question is a little bit tricky because most of chapter 3 is a gigantic tangent. Paul loves his tangents, as we mentioned before. Paul can be confusing, and one of the reasons Paul is confusing is because he loves his tangents, and chapter 3 is one gigantic tangent. So if we actually want to find the answer to the question, what's that therefore, we have to go all the way back to chapter 2, specifically verses 19 and 20. Paul writes, "Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone." That is the therefore that sets up Paul's exhortation in verse 1 of chapter 4. So what is this calling that we've received? Well, the last time Paul explicitly mentions our calling is all the way back in chapter 1. Back there, Paul writes, "I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the glorious riches of his inheritance in the saints and his incomparably great power for us who believe. Brothers and sisters, we have been called from hopelessness to hope, to the riches of God's glorious inheritance in the saints. Don't miss that part. And sharing in God's incomparably great power. All of these themes are repeated throughout the letter, and that is the calling that we have received. Let's summarize these two questions. Because we are no longer aliens and foreigners, because God has made all of us fellow citizens together, let us live a life worthy of having been called into hope, the riches of a glorious inheritance with one another, and the incomparably great power we've received. The other question, that of how we live a life worthy of this calling, we will get to in just a moment. So verse 1 is the what of what we're supposed to do. Why, though? Why are we supposed to live a life worthy of the calling we've received? Well, that's answered in verses 4 through 6. Paul says there is one body and one spirit. Just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. As we said before last week with Bob, we talked about how the community of faith should reflect the light and life of the Trinity. And here we have another biblical example of the Trinity as the model for community. Let me unpack this a little bit. Paul starts with the third member of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, because he just mentioned the Spirit in verse 3, and because even though the Holy Spirit tends to be talked about less than Jesus Christ or God the Father in many churches today, it is the gifts and the fruit of the Holy Spirit that we have experienced the most. So he starts with what we know and have experienced, the Holy Spirit. It's the one time, it's the one and same Holy Spirit that has filled all of the churches in all places. Every church, Faith Church just up here, Randolph just back behind us a little bit, Amelon United Methodist, everywhere there's a church, it is the same Holy Spirit. Not just here in Central Virginia, but around our country, around this world, every church filled with the same Holy Spirit. And that makes us all one body together. It unites us. It doesn't matter if you're a Jew or a Gentile. It doesn't matter if you're a woman or a man. It doesn't matter if you're a slave or free, black, white, rich, poor, young, old, or all of the thousands of other ways that we draw distinctions between us and them. There isn't an us and them in the body of Christ. There's the Holy Spirit. And there's the body of Christ. By the Holy Spirit, we are one body. And in addition to that, Paul says, through the Holy Spirit, we have all been called to the exact same hope. All of us, equally. Paul then moves on to the second member of the Trinity, Jesus Christ, God the Son. We have one Savior, and therefore one Lord of our life alone, Jesus Christ. As Paul writes to the Romans, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You see, it doesn't take a theology class or even saying any magic words or formulas. It just takes Jesus. And as long as you are baptized in the name of Jesus, well, frankly, that is all that matters as well. Whether you were sprinkled as a baby, whether somebody tipped you over and tried to drown you in a pool as an adult, whether it was done as a child or an adult, it doesn't matter. We have one Lord, Jesus Christ, and our faith is in Him and Him alone, and we are baptized in His name alone. It's not the form that matters. It's that we were baptized. As Jesus said about Himself, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Speaking of the Father, Paul then himself turns to the first member of the Trinity, God, the Father. God, often for us the most esoteric and unreachable of the three. So God adds the modifier for us, Father. He wants us to know that God is our Father, that we are His children, we are His family. There's a connection, an identity, a belonging, and a claim being made here. Brothers and sisters, if God is your Father, then you are His child, and you belong. I can't stress the importance of that enough. You are His, and He loves and is proud of you. God is the perfect Heavenly Father of all the family of believers. As one commentator writes, as such, He bears a threefold relationship to all of His children. As Father, He is over all, for He exercises control over all. He is, however, also through all, for He blesses us all through Christ our mediator. And He is in all, for He draws us close to His heart in the Spirit. Thus, the three strands are woven together into one. So now we know what we're supposed to do to live a life worthy of the calling we've received. We now know why we're supposed to do it, because of one Spirit, one Lord, one Father of us all. The only question left, and perhaps the most important question, is how exactly are we supposed to live a life worthy of our calling? I don't know if it was The Bachelorette or Survivor or one of those reality shows. But I heard that one of the star, are they stars? Contestants, one of the people on the show said something that it doesn't matter what she does or how she lives her life, because she knows Jesus loves her and is happy with her, and so she can do whatever she wants because Jesus loves me. And I'm kind of like, wow, I don't think that's quite how it works. And that's not what Paul's saying. And that's one of the things we struggle with. We read, live a life worthy of the calling you've received. And it's kind of like, great, so I get to do whatever I want? If it makes me happy? If it feels good for me, then that should be worthy, right? And so this whole thing, this phrase, it's so simple, but there's so much room for confusion. So let's see if we can clarify this. How exactly are we supposed to live a life that is worthy? Well, Paul actually explains that in verses 2 and 3. He says, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Again, this is one of those fairly self-explanatory passages, and yet we struggle so much with living these things out. So let's take a closer look and see if we can't find some encouragement for the journey. Paul begins by saying that living a life worthy of the calling we received is a life that is completely humble and gentle. Humility has been called the first, second, and third essential of the Christian life. It is one of the hardest things, one of the hardest characteristics for us to live out, because frankly, it runs against our nature and it runs against our culture. You just don't see a lot of humility these days. And if you don't believe me, just look at Twitter, because wow, so bad. We live in a time and a place where we're taught from birth that the only one looking out for you is you. And if you don't fight for what's yours, well, you're not going to get it. Brothers and sisters, that is the opposite of humility. That is the opposite of gentleness as well. But these two naturally go together. They go hand in hand. For the gentle person is usually humble. And humbleness is inherently gentle. And of course, gentleness is one of the fruits of the Spirit. Brothers and sisters, no one wants to be bullied or forced or manipulated into a course of action or a decision. And gentleness doesn't mean being a pushover, but it does mean not pushing your will or your desires onto others. Paul then says that living a life worthy of the calling we've received is a life that is patient, bearing with one another in love. The Greek word that Paul uses for patience carries a sense of a state of being able to bear up under provocation. So we might actually use the word forbearance here. When others do not treat us with gentleness, or we come under persecution or pressure, we are called to show forbearance. Instead of lashing out or fighting back, what are we to do? Bear with one another in love. Turn the other cheek. Go the extra mile. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hurt you. Sound familiar? We'll talk more about how to love the toughest people in our lives in a few weeks. Paul concludes our passage by exhorting us to make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. As we've discussed, being one body, being united is not easy. It doesn't come naturally to us. Left to our own devices, we will break fellowship with those with whom we disagree. That's how we've ended up with 40,000 denominations around the world. That's why we have upwards of 30 Presbyterian denominations in our country alone. If we're going to be united, we have to make every effort to do so. Our denomination is called the Evangelical Presbyterian Church, for those of you who don't know. And Carrie talked about the motto of the Three Musketeers earlier, all for one, one for all. Our denomination has a motto as well. It comes from St. Augustine, who once said, "In the essentials, unity. In the non-essentials, liberty. And in all things, charity." Brothers and sisters, we must be united around the essentials of our faith. Paul outlined them for us. One Spirit, one Lord, one God and Father of us all. But we need to remember that in the non-essentials, we can and must show grace and liberty. Being united doesn't mean that we're clones, after all, because we're not. We're not meant to be. And in, through, above, below, throughout everything, we need to show charity. We need to show love to one another. This is hard work. And brothers and sisters, in this day and age, we have a culture that is trying to pull us apart in every possible direction. Every single thing that we could possibly disagree on has become an essential of life. If you don't believe me, just post on Facebook that you've decided not to get a flu shot, and may God have mercy on your soul. For the wrath of the internet will come down on you. Really? I mean, don't get me wrong. Flu shots are important. I haven't gotten mine yet. I'm going to. Okay? But is that what we need to tear each other apart about? There's only one thing that we should ever divide over, and that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is the essentials of our faith. One God, one Lord, one Spirit. Everything else is not essential. I'm not saying it's not important. I'm saying it's not essential. We're heading into a political season, brothers and sisters. Another presidential election cycle. We're going to disagree on issues, on people. That is not a reason to break faith with one another. We have to be able to disagree on those issues with grace, with kindness, with love. Again, I'm not saying those things aren't important. They're very important. But they're not the gospel of Jesus Christ. They're just not. And that is what unites us and keeps us together. We have to learn to disagree with love, with charity, with kindness. I genuinely believe together we can encourage and support each other, as frankly, sometimes we get it right and those moments are beautiful, and a lot of times we're going to get it wrong and those moments they're not beautiful, but we'll get through them together. Because why? Well, it goes back to the three musketeers. Let's say it together. All for one, one for all. Brothers and sisters, being one body is hard work. But it is what we are. The unity we have comes not from outside imposed upon us, but comes from inside drawing us together. We are all filled with the same Spirit. We have all been saved by the same Lord Jesus Christ, and we are all called and loved by the same God and Father. May God bless each one of us as we seek to live a life worthy of our calling by making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, we do thank you for your Spirit that fills all of us, that fills not just this building, but all of the churches. Lord, we pray for your Spirit to fill our hearts, to draw us deeper in our relationship with you, brought about by the saving work of your Son, Jesus Christ. May you fill us with your love and with your grace until, Lord, not only are we united together, but that love pours out and flows into this world, so that all may come to know the hope, the life, the joy, the delight that is found only through your Son, Jesus Christ. It is in his precious and holy name that we pray. Amen.